you.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 17, as we continue in our series on the great passages of the Old Testament. And this particular passage that the Lord has laid on my heart for today is a passage that encourages us to be thankful and to praise God, have gratitude for all the blessings that we receive in life. This is the Thanksgiving week, and I trust that you'll have a wonderful week with your family. If you travel, the Lord will keep you safe. He gave us what, almost, I don't know, nearly a foot of snow yesterday. This is Michigan, and we expect that from time to time, but we are thankful to the Lord for all of His many blessings. Snow can be tough to get around in. It can be a discouragement to some. Today in my study, as we were getting ready to come in into worship, Rick made the comment about the snow, reminded him of the righteousness of Christ, its purity and whiteness. And so it is, whenever you see the snow, it does remind us, does it not, of that wonderful covering of righteousness we have from the Lord Jesus. Our text is found in Joshua chapter 17. A unique story is before us here. Let me just, before I read the text, just give you a bit of context. After the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, the land of promise, Joshua led them in battle. And they fought their enemies, and they subdued them, took the land, and then now it comes time for Joshua to partition off the land and give each of the 12 tribes of Jacob a portion. Well, he's going to also give a portion of land to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And our text that we read today is about that. All the land is being divided up amongst the various tribes. Special lot has been given by God's sovereign decree to be given to Ephraim and Manasseh. And when this land is given to them, they stand back and look at what was given to them, and they grumble. They don't like it. They look at this and said, is this it? We are a great people, and we get this, and the story is quite remarkable. It has many spiritual lessons for us today on this Thanksgiving week. Our text is found, the main part of what I want to look at is found in verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Follow as I read. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and their towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours, although it is wooded. You shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us through His word today. Our Father in heaven, we gather here in your presence to give you glory, to praise your holy name. And Father, on this week of Thanksgiving coming up, we would ask that today from your scriptures you would teach us the important lesson of gratitude, and teach us to be thankful for all of your blessings, whatever they may be. And also, Father, teach us from this story not to grumble or murmur when things seemingly don't go the way we planned, and be able to see your hand in all things. May we learn the lessons of giving you daily praise. Accept our worship now, Father. We pray that the Spirit of God would descend upon those who are here today, minister to our souls. And we leave here, may we have a wonderful week, Father, of walking with God, being filled with the Spirit, praising and fellowshipping one another and giving you glory. These things we ask for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory alone. Amen. Well, the story that I've told you about is quite remarkable. The sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, they had many descendants. And when the land is being divided up, they are given a portion of land like the other tribes as well. But notice in verse 14, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" They see what God is going to give them and what Joshua has divided to them, and they're not happy. They're very much filled with discontent. They complained. They were questioning God, really, in His sovereignty, who portioned out this particular portion of land to them. They looked at what they had before them. They said, "Is this it? Are you serious? This is all we get?" And notice what they said at the end of verse 14. "We are a great people." In a sense, they're saying, "We deserve more than this. This chapter can actually be divided into three sections if you want to go back over it later and take a quick look at it. In verses 1 through 6, we have the sons of Joseph, all of their descendants listed. Verses 7 through 13, we have the land described that was given them. And verses 14 through 18, we have their protest, their complaint that they want more. But notice verse 14, because that's going to be the main part of what I'm going to focus on here. In verse 14, "Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?'" Notice that phrase. "Inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now." Until now. They said, "We are a great people. We deserve more than this paltry little bit that you've given us. We are a great people. We deserve more than this." Can I just pause and ask you, do we, any of us, deserve anything from the hand of our God? Do we with pride say that we're a great people? "The Lord has blessed us," they said, "until now." Until now. I think there is in all of our lives that until now moment. We perhaps can all say, "God has always blessed me until now. God has always been with me until now. God has always done great things in my life. He's always drawn near to me. He's always given me a sense of His presence. He has done this and that and all these things. He has blessed me so abundantly until now." That is, when things don't go our way, when things don't turn out the way we planned, when things seem to be difficult, or there's a hard providence, or things are rough, we have a tendency to stand back, to murmur, complain, and say, "The Lord has always blessed me until now." Do you have any until now moments in your life? I don't know what you might be facing in your little world right now. I don't know what problems that you're wrestling with, what disappointments, what trials, what setbacks, what pains or burdens you carry. But it's typical of all of us at times that when things get a bit sketchy, when things get a bit rough, to say, "The Lord has always blessed me until now. Why, Lord, this providence? Why this burden? Why these heartaches? Why this illness? Why this burden? Why? What, Lord, You've always been good to me until now." Actually, there shouldn't be these until now moments in life. The Bible tells us, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I want to talk about this morning being grateful for God's blessings on our lives. The first thing I want you to see in our text is that God does, in fact, bless His people. Notice in verse 14 what they said. "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us?" Leave out the until now. The Lord has blessed us. They hit it right up to that point. They went downhill fast when they said until now. The Lord has blessed us. My first point today is that God blesses His people. The second thing I want to look at today is, how does God bless His people? Then the third thing I want to show you is that when you have blessings from God, there are great responsibilities that come along with those blessings. Let's consider, first of all, that God does, in fact, bless His people. I love the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God deserves our praise because He blesses His people. James tells us in 1:17 in his little book, his epistle, that every good, every sweet, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, is a great blessing to our souls. The children of Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph, they said it and they said it right. The Lord has blessed me. The Lord has blessed. Has He not blessed you? As you look at this Thanksgiving week, are there not blessings that you can give thanks and praise to? Well, what are these blessings anyway? What does it mean to be blessed by God? We often say that. This is the language of a child of God. We thank God for our blessings. The doxology that I mentioned, praise God from whom all blessings flow. What are blessings? When you hear others say, I'm blessed of God, what does that mean? What are these blessings? I'd like to ask you to take your Bible, if you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll learn something about these blessings that we have from God. What are blessings? I'm going to give you a definition of spiritual blessings that come from God. The blessings that we have from God are the key benefits that come from our relationship with Him. That's the blessings of God are these key or these important benefits that we have received in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Blessings are gracious gifts from God. The word blessing, if we open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, notice what Paul says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's going to go on and list eight things that are key benefits, spiritual gifts that we have because of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The word blessing in our text is a Greek translation of a word which we get our English word eulogy from. The word eulogy, we think about what it is to eulogize somebody. It means to speak good or to speak well of somebody. If somebody is going to give a eulogy at a funeral, they don't get up and tell all the bad things about somebody. That's not a eulogy. A eulogy is speaking well, speaking good. And blessings, these key benefits, these gracious gifts are the things that we receive from God because of our relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. God speaks good things to and about His people and pronounces good things on His people. In a sense, a blessing is a eulogy on your life from God Almighty. Now notice our text in Ephesians chapter 1. We read down through verse 14. There's going to be eight special eulogies, eight special blessings that God tells us that we've received. Let's go back, start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom we also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's a long, lengthy eulogy from God Almighty pronouncing blessings on the believer. By the way, if this were the only passage in the Bible that taught electing, love, and predestinating purposes of God, this by itself should convince any unbiased individual that God is sovereign in the salvation of His people. Well, what are these blessings that He eulogizes upon us here? In verse 4, we have election. He chose us. In verse 5, we have predestination to adoption. We're adopted as sons into the family. In verse 6, we're accepted as the beloved. In verse 7, we have redemption. We're bought out of the slave market of sin, and as a result, we have the forgiveness of sins. In verse 9, we have been given the grace and the gift of understanding the mysteries of the will of God. People who are not believers don't understand the mysteries of God or His will. In verse 11, we've obtained a spiritual inheritance. And in verse 13, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are the blessings that we've received. Well, now what can we do to receive blessings? If God gives blessings to His people, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above. What can we do to receive more blessings? If God gives blessings to His people, He is sovereign in the dispensing of these blessings and these spiritual benefits. But what can we do to receive more? Can I tell you something very important? If you want blessings from God, humble yourself in His presence and repent of all sin in your life. Be humble, be repentant, have a broken heart before God, and then follow the Beatitudes. Again, turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, back, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And notice the blessings that come when people are humble and broken and repentant before God Almighty. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "And seeing the multitudes," verse 1, "He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God blesses His people. There are spiritual benefits, gracious gifts that come upon God's people as He eulogizes and pronounces good upon them when they walk with Him, when they know Him and have a relationship with Him. And if you want further, deeper, special spiritual blessings from God Almighty, then this is what you do. You humble yourself. You turn from sin in your life. You become poor in spirit. That is, you see yourself as you really are in the presence of a holy God. All pride is wiped away. You are humbled and crushed to the dust. And you see the greatness and the glory of God, His holiness. You see your own unworthiness and you say, "God, who am I? Who am I to have such blessing from You?" Two men went up to the temple one time to pray. One man looked over at this tax collector and he said, "God, I am so grateful and so thankful that I'm not like this terrible tax collector. I pray and I tithe and I do this and I do that." And his whole focus was on how good he was. The poor tax collector, ashamed of his sin, poor in spirit, an example of what it means to be poor in spirit, would not even so much as lift up his head, but he smote his chest and he said, "Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which one went down from the temple, went back from Jerusalem justified? Not the proud, arrogant man, but the humble, broken man who was poor in spirit." Do you want to have blessings from God and be eulogized by the Lord? Mourn over your sin. I don't think that the Christian life should be one of gloomy introspection. But there is a healthy way at times when we pause occasionally to meditate upon our sin, our past. To let it do its work as we feel the weight of our sin, the shame of our lives, the guilt of our failed walk with the Lord, the way we've broken His commandments, the things we've done, to be driven by that into the arms of Christ to claim forgiveness and His justification. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek is the person who's not with a clenched fist, arguing with God, debating with God, demanding things from God, or remonstrating with God. The meek person, his hands are not clenched, but they're open and they're down at his side. And the meek person says, Lord, whatever you pronounce upon me, whatever you say about me is true. I do not defend myself. I make no excuses. I have no excuse. I'm unworthy and I deserve the greatest of all your judgments. Have mercy upon me. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, do you want to be eulogized? Have God pronounce blessings upon you? I ask this morning, how much do you hunger to be like Jesus? How much do you desire to be righteous? I know we have an imputed righteousness, but there's a practical righteousness that must work out in our lives. It's not enough for me to say, thank you, Lord, for covering me with the righteousness of Christ. I also need to walk in holiness. Do you hunger and thirst for that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we have been truly forgiven, if we've truly been touched by God's grace, then we ought ourselves to forgive others and show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are the peacemakers. If you want blessing from God, then this is the attitude. Repent. Humble yourself and seek the face of God. And if you do that, you'll have blessings from Almighty God. Well, the first point then is God does, in fact, bless His people. The sons of Joseph, they said, the Lord has blessed us. Unfortunately, they added those two little words, until now. But how has God blessed His people? I've already told you these eight spiritual blessings that we have in Ephesians 1. God's blessed us in so many ways. And today, as we celebrate Thanksgiving week, we need to pause and just think about some of the ways in which God does, in fact, bless us. You know, one of the great blessings that a Christian has is to understand who you are in Christ, that you are a temple, and that as a temple, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament church, the Old Testament covenant, in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, they had a holy place. And nobody could go into that holy place except once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the high priest, once a year, could go into that holy place. He would have bells on his garments that would kind of jingle and tinkle as he would walk into that place. There was a rope tied upon his leg. In case he died of a heart attack in there, they would pull the body out. And the priest would go in there, and all of Israel knew that on that holy day, into the Holy of Holies, this high priest would go to offer sacrifice. And it was a phenomenal privilege, but only one man, only once a year, could go into that Holy of Holies. You know something? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? There are two words for temple in Greek. There's the temple, the word hieron, and the word naos. The word naos means holy of holies. Hieron means the overall temple. And Paul uses, by divine inspiration, you are the naos of God, the holy of holies. One of the blessings we have as Christians is that we, as the temple of God, are His dwelling place. You're blessed today. Give thanks to God that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, The infinite, eternal God dwells in your temple by grace. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, God has blessed us, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, with these eight spiritual blessings. We are the temple of God, indwelled by the Lord. If you only get your head around that thought, who can comprehend such love? And then we have gracious promises that we have from the Word of God, where God blesses us with these promises. What about Isaiah 41:10? One of my favorite promises. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's blessed us with His presence. I will not leave you or forsake you. I am with you. I'll uphold you. What about Jeremiah 29:11? God says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those who walk with God have a glorious, unimaginable future and hope in Christ. What about this? What about this blessing? Jesus looks and says to each of you, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What about God's mysterious providence? Who can comprehend the mysteries of providence? I spoke a week or so ago on Judges 14, verse 14, where the parable or the riddle of Samson, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Have we not all found that to be true in our lives? Out of the devouring experiences of life, sometimes have come our greatest blessings and lessons. Out of the bitter moments of life, sometimes come the sweetest things that we learn from God. What about Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good. He doesn't say all good things work together for good. All things. Every heartache, every disappointment, every tragedy, all things work together for good. When the children of Joseph saw what they were to be given, they complained and they murmured. And they said to Joshua, is this all we get? We are a great people. And we get this? God has blessed us until now. We should, because of Romans 8:28, never say, God has always blessed me, always been good to me. He's always been kind and gracious to me. Never let there be an until now in your walk with Him. Well, how has God also not blessed us with the gospel itself? An entire message, multitudes of messages could be given on that point alone. Who can, among us, who can understand Calvary love? The songwriter said, why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? To the casual observer, that little statement, why should my Savior to Calvary go? To the casual, apathetic, lukewarm, indifferent individual, would mean nothing to them. But to those who understand what took place on that cross, when they understand that God's wrath and His justice and His mercy and His love all met on that focal point, when they understand what it was that Jesus was doing there, what He endured spiritually, when they understand that all of the guilt and all the sins of all the elect were laid upon Him, and that the wrath of God fell out of heaven like a thunderbolt upon the Son of God, when they understand that, then it means something. It means something then when people say, why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? And even though we have a tiny bit of understanding of what took place, that we will never fully fathom, understand what it means for He who knew no sin was made sin for us. We'll never know that. We'll never comprehend that. We'll never fully understand what it means that the wrath of God fell upon him. But how does God bless us? In so many different ways, does he not? But thirdly and finally, God's blessings have the responsibilities. If God has blessed us, if he's eulogized us, if he has spoken good things to us and pronounced good things for us, given us a hope and a future, given us gracious promises, given us an inheritance in Christ, and given us these spiritual blessings, there are responsibilities. Look at what we have in our text. Go back to Joshua 17. When these people complain to Joshua about what they've been given and what they don't like and so forth, notice what the dialogue that takes place. In verse 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot, one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" And so Joshua answered them, "Okay, you want more? I'll give you some more. If you are a great people," he's raising the question, are you really a great people? You say that you are? Okay, if you're a great people, he says in verse 15, "then go up to the forest country, up on the high hills and mountains. Clear a place for you yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined. You go up there. You want that? You have that as well." Well, they did. That wasn't sufficient, because they said in verse 16, "But the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and the towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel.'" Here's what's happening. They complain. They're not happy. They're not satisfied. They're not content. They're grumbling. They're disturbed at what's been given them. Is this all we get? Joshua says, "Okay, are you a great people? Then go up on the mountain country and clear off the forest. And go down to the valleys and wipe out the Canaanites who are down there." And they said, these people said, "But the forests are thick and the people down in the valley have chariots of iron." They made excuses. When Joshua offered them more, they didn't like what was offered them because it had responsibilities. But what does Joshua do in verse 17? "And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying," at first he raises the question, if you're a great people. Now he says, you are a great people. But not in themselves, but because of their relationship to Almighty God. Today I can say about each of you, if you said to me, "I'm a great person," I'd be concerned about your spirit and your attitude. But you can say this about yourself, that we are the people of the King. We are children of the King. And in Him, because of His greatness, because of His blessing, our greatness is in Him. So Joshua says in verse 17, you are a great people, if you only understand the connection of your greatness. You are a great people. This is what you're going to have, the mountain and the valley as well, but go up there, clear off the forest, drive out the Canaanites with their iron chariots. Don't be afraid. This is your responsibility. Friends, when God gives us blessings, there are responsibilities that come with it. To whom much is given, much shall be required. What is God saying to us today? Number one, we shouldn't be grumbling. God is saying, do you desire blessings from the Lord? Do you want greater blessings? What does he expect of us if we have these blessings? We should be thankful. We should praise him. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When you think of how blessed you are as a family, then repent. Have a tender heart and turn away from sin. And if you have blessings, God expects obedience and he expects you to be faithful. This is a remarkable story. They've come out of the land of Egypt. They've sojourned in the wilderness for 40 years. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've now crossed the Jordan by another miracle. They've fought the enemies. They've destroyed them. And now God is portioning out the land. Land's been given to all the tribes, to the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. They're given a portion. They look at it and they said, this is not sufficient. We're being shortchanged. They're complaining really about God's graciousness. And they say, is this all we get? God's blessed us until now. And Joshua says, okay, you can have the hill country and you can have the valley. But they said, but that's going to be tough. That'll be difficult. Oh, you say you're a great people. You are a great people because you're of your connection to Jehovah God. In the name of Jehovah God, go up and clear off the mountain. Go down to the valley and wipe out the enemy. Destroy their iron chariots. Have faith in God. Some trust in chariots and some horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What lessons can we learn from this? I close here by sharing this with you. We should praise God no matter what happens in our lives. If you're going through a dark time, a difficult time, if you're in a valley, if you face some crushing, bitter disappointment, if you're going through a hard season in your life, don't have these until now moments. Lord, you've always blessed me until now. Have I told you once? I've told you 1,000 times here at Berean. The greatest lessons you learn in life will always come from your darkest moments. Secondly, learn to be satisfied with God and all that He's done in your life. Thirdly, never be filled with pride. Never go around saying, I'm a great Christian. Don't look at yourself. Look at Christ. He's a great Savior. And by being connected to Him, we have all the strength that we need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Realize this, that with greater blessings come greater responsibilities. There are mountains in your life that you'll need to clear. There are enemies in your life that you need to drive out. Drive out the lusts, the demons, the evil thoughts, the lusts, the bad attitudes. Drive these enemies out of your life. And walk like a man before God. Be holy and be humble. And serve the Lord with all your heart. Praise God for all the blessings in your life. Those spiritual blessings, those spiritual eulogies that we have in Ephesians 1. When was the last time that we were on our knees and said, God, I thank you for electing love. I thank you for predestinating grace. I thank you for blood redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I'm thankful that I've been accepted in the Beloved, that I've been adopted into your family, that I have a spiritual inheritance in Christ, that I'm given the joy and the privilege of knowing the mysteries of your will, and that your gospel overwhelms my heart. We ought to thank God for all these things this week during Thanksgiving. Now, there's one final thing I want to say here. The children of Joseph, they wanted more. They weren't content with what they had. Is this all we get? God's blessed us until now. Is this all we get? They wanted more. You know, there is a sense in which there is a time, there is a way in which you can ask for more, and it's right and it's good to ask for more if it's the right thing. Today I would ask you to have this mindset. Not to ask for more riches or more wealth or more happiness or more of this world's goods or whatever it might be. Would it perhaps be good to ask, Lord, I want to be more like your Son. Dear God, I would like to be as holy as I can be on earth. God, I would like to have more opportunities, greater opportunities to serve you and to share my faith with others. Father, I would like a deeper knowledge of your grace and your will. Father, I would like a greater anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want more of you. I want more of the reality of this book. I want more of Christ. If you ask for that, I think God is pleased. The sons of Joseph, well, there's a lesson to be learned. They said, God's blessed us until now. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God has, if you're a Christian, God has blessed you. And don't ever, ever, ever use the word until now. His blessings are unfathomable. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. give us a thankful spirit as we go into the Thanksgiving week, to thank you for these blessings, these eulogies that you pronounce upon your people. Lord, you have blessed us and blessed us abundantly, and your blessings make us spiritually rich. We only long, Father, for greater joys and greater blessings in these spiritual things. For Jesus' sake, we give you thanks. Amen.